And do help us and teach us in these coming moments, Lord God, to pray. For we ask in the name of that one who instructed us and who sent the Spirit that these words might be preserved. In Jesus' name, amen. It was several years ago that a new book was published that took the Christian world by storm, and that book was a small book based upon a prayer that you find in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4, prayed by a man named Jabez. Now, in typical fashion, it became all the rage, and it began to be used as a bit of a magic formula. And some people were beginning to believe that if you just said those words in the way that they are printed in the Bible, you will get what you want from God. I personally ran into some people who were trusting in the prayer of Jabez in the way that someone might trust in a chain letter or a four-leaf clover or a rabbit's foot. And I prayed the prayer, so I'm going to get what I want because I said the magic words. Now, the problem with having that kind of a mentality and that kind of a theology even are manifold. And one of the things that you find in studying such a cultural phenomenon is that it reveals not just certain inadequacies regarding a theology of prayer, but it reveals what is really upon people's hearts and minds. Now you think about it for just a moment. If you were promised that if you pray these words, you will get whatever you want from God. That if there is a formula to use that will ensure you can have the thing that you ask for, what would you ask? If you could have anything at all from God, what would be upon your mind? Well, it became evident with the prayer of Jabez that what a lot of people wanted was more money, more happiness, more success, bigger and better things for themselves. Well, brethren, Jesus would teach us in the prayer that He gave that we are manifestly not to pray that way. We come this morning to what is indeed the model prayer given to us in the Word of God. And though there is much that we can learn from prayers like the prayer of Jabez and from other prayers in the Bible, the use of language by our Lord Jesus shows us that this is the pattern of prayer for the people of God. Matthew 6 says that we are to pray after this pattern, and then here we find that we can actually use the words of this prayer themselves in actually praying to God. That if we do come to God in sincerity and use even the words of this text, we ought not to think to ourselves, well, I'm not really praying, because Jesus says that we can pray with these words. Now, this prayer here in Luke 11, as well as there in Matthew 6, have commonly been called the Lord's Prayer, though we have argued, and not originally, that it would perhaps be better to refer to it as the Disciples' Prayer, but as it is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, that's the language that I will use. Now, the prayer breaks down into three primary divisions. That is, first of all, there is an invocation or address, followed by a series of petitions, and then you have a doxology, or at least in Matthew's version, or as our Lord gave it in the Sermon on the Mount, there is also a doxology. Now, the bulk of this prayer is petition. And so that we learn that there certainly is nothing wrong with asking God for things. And somebody will say, well, if all you ever do in your prayer is just say, we want this, we want this, we want this, we want this, well, that's not real prayer. We need to understand that the prayer Jesus gave is primarily made up of petition. And so the problem is not that we ought not to ask things. The real question is, what ought we to ask? What are the kinds of things that ought to be upon our hearts so that, to paraphrase James, that in our asking that we not ask amiss? Well, brethren, in this prayer, Jesus is telling us again how to pray. He is telling us, as we saw last week, how we should approach God that we should approach God with all of the intimacy and reverence and confidence that is bound up in the word Father. But now he says, these are the things that you ought to ask of God. Now this morning we come to consider together the first petition, hallowed be your name. And as we work our way through these few words this morning, I want us to consider first of all the essence of the petition. Secondly, I want to say something about the placement of the petition. And then thirdly, the outworking of the petition. That is to say, as God answers this prayer, what ought we to expect? How ought we to expect this prayer to be answered? Let's consider first of all then the essence of the petition. Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And I simply want to begin by pointing out something that ought to be obvious, and that is that this is a request. It is not a statement of fact. Jesus does not tell us to pray, hallowed is your name, though that is certainly accurate. God's name is hallowed, but that's not what our Lord is telling us to say here. It is not simply a confession of adoration concerning the name of God, but rather it is a passionate request, a desire that God would do something in reference to His name. Now that word hallowed is a word that is rarely used in our language at this stage in our history. And I believe that I could say that apart from some cultural knowledge of the Lord's Prayer and perhaps some references to certain battlefields, i.e., this is hallowed ground, that this word has fallen by the wayside. But what does the word mean? Well, the word in the original is the word hagiazo, which is a derivative of the word for holy. It is a word that means to consecrate. It is a word that means to set apart. And it is a word that has the idea of reverence or of adoration. Jesus says that it ought to be our desire, if we want to learn to pray, we ought to pray that God's name would be honored or revered. We ought to, in petitioning God, petition Him that His own name would be consecrated, that His name would be set apart, that it would be revered, that it would be honored, that it would be loved, and that it would be adored. That is to say, it ought to be on our hearts to pray that God's name would be held in high esteem. That's putting it in very plain terms. Now, again, what does that mean? What does it mean that God's name would be held in high esteem? Well, we need to remind ourselves that the word name means something other than a label. Now, generally speaking, names don't mean a whole lot in our society. You know, we name our children because we like the way that it sounds, or because we're trying to honor someone that we know and that we love, or we're trying to pass on some kind of a family legacy. But biblically speaking, the name revealed the person. For instance, when you find the psalmist saying, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. It doesn't mean that we're going to trust in a verbalized name, but rather it means that we are going to trust in the person, or that we're going to trust in the character who is revealed by that name. Now, there is a sense in which we use the word in that way if we think rightly about it. I used him last week, so I'll use him again this week here. Let's mention our brother Mark Chansky. One of our families, I believe, is worshiping up there in Holland, Michigan, and is with Pastor Chansky today. But if I mention Mark Chansky, you don't simply think of the name Mark Chansky, M-A-R-K-C-H-A-N-S-K-I, as though it's just some verbalized putting together of letters of the alphabet. But most of you see his face, or you see his form, or you think of his person, you think of his character, you think of his gifts, you think of the things that he has done here for us as a congregation. That is something of what is being brought about here. The name is the person. And that's why it's no small thing if somebody slanders your name. It's not just saying words against an idea. It is an offense against your very being. And that's why God takes it so seriously when people take His name in vain. And God's commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes His name, His character, His being, His person lightly. You shall not treat the name of God lightly. You shall not think lightly of the name of God. Why? Because it belittles the person of God. So when we put this together, what does it mean, hallowed be your name? Well, let me give to you a quotation from John Brown, who was a Scottish preacher who did most of his ministry in the first half of the 1800s. And he has an excellent three-volume book called Discourses and Sayings of Our Lord. And this is what he says about this petition. The name of God is God Himself, as manifested in His works and in His Word. The word hallowed, he goes on to say, is nearly synonymous with sanctified or glorified. The petition is equivalent to, and it might be a little bit hard to follow here at first, but have patience. The petition is equivalent to, may the manifestation of Thine infinitely venerable and amiable excellencies excite universal attention and call forth corresponding feelings and conduct in all intelligent beings. A little bit easier now. May God as our Father in heaven be universally known and honored. May we be enabled to sanctify Thee in our hearts and to make Thee our fear and our dread. May we be enabled to love Thee with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. May we be enabled to trust in Thee at all times, to seek and to find happiness in Thee and in Thee alone. May we be enabled to glorify Thee in our souls and in our bodies, which are Thine, to think, feel, speak, and act in every case in a manner becoming Your infinite excellence and in relation in which we stand to You. Brown goes on to say, it is thus a most extensive petition. It is a prayer that all atheism and infidelity and ignorance and error and superstition and false religion and impiety be banished from the world, and that the only true and living God may be worshipped and honored all over the earth and by every individual of the human race. Do you get that? It is a prayer that all atheism and infidelity and ignorance and error and superstition and false religion and impiety be banished from the world, and that the only true and living God may be worshipped and honored all over the earth and by every individual of the human race. Jesus says that's how you ought to pray. You ought to pray that God would do that with His person. You ought to pray that God would cause His name to be hallowed and loved and adored. Now, I suggest to you that this petition, properly understood, has a progressive as well as an eschatological implication and application. By progressive, I mean that we are praying that God will incrementally cause His name to be hallowed by the spread of the gospel around the world. So that in the spread of the gospel, people will forsake their idols, they will cast off their wrong views of God and come to love Him and adore Him and reverence Him and esteem Him, so that men, women, boys and girls will go from being blasphemous, that they'll go from being irreverent to being fearers of God, lovers of God, worshipers of God. And that happens day by day as the gospel goes forth. Every day sinners are being brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. Every day blasphemers are laying aside their blasphemy and are taking God's name upon their lips reverently by the spread of the gospel. That's what I mean by progressively, but then also eschatologically. That is, that there is in this prayer a desire for the fullness of this. That is, there is a desire for that day when God's name will be honored and magnified in all the earth and by every creature. That there is expressing a desire here that we will no longer live in a world in which there is cursing and bitterness and hatred and idolatry against God. That there is a prayer and a desire that never again will we hear the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. Never again will the name of God be taken upon people's lips in an irreverent way, that one day, as it says in the Psalms, we will look for the ungodly and look for the wicked and they will not be found. These words, interestingly, are very similar to an old Jewish prayer that would have been around in our Lord's day, and it's called the Kaddish. And listen to the way that this prayer that was most likely said in the synagogues in our Lord's day went. It said, "Exalted and hallowed be His great name. In the world which He created according to His will, may He rule His kingdom in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole of the house of Israel speedily and soon." That was an eschatological prayer. It was a desire that God would bring about the fullness and finality of the kingdom and the lifetime of those who heard those words. That was their desire, and something in that is taught to be the desire of the people of God. Well, does that make sense? What we're asking for, what we're desiring, the essence of the petition. Now let's consider secondly together the placement of the petition. I believe here that our Lord is teaching us something in the way that He orders this prayer. That is to say, our Lord is not simply being random. Our Lord is not winging it. You know, He's not being caught off guard here with really, well, let me have a few minutes, let me think. Boy, pray, how to pray. Well, you want to say something like this, and then maybe something like that, and oh, this would be good too. No, our Lord is very clear. He's very perceptive. He's very thoughtful. He's very thorough in the things that He brings out here, these petitions, depending on how we order them. There are either six or seven petitions which relate first and foremost to the glory of God and then, secondly, to the happiness of the people of God are thoughtful, they are focused, and they are orderly. And I am submitting to you, therefore, that Jesus is telling us that when we come to God in prayer, this is to be of our preeminent concern. By teaching us to pray this way, and by making this either the pattern of our prayer or even a part of our daily prayer life, this petition will become a part of the concerns of the people of God individually and corporately. And as we did this, if you start to pray this way and use this as your focus of prayer or as your pattern of prayer every day, these words, if you're thinking about them, as they're not just becoming rote to you, will begin to go down deeply into your heart, unto the end that Jesus is saying this, I want you to be a people who long to see God hallow His name. I'm teaching you to pray this way. You really want to know how to pray? Well, I'm teaching you to pray that you might think rightly of God, that you might long to see His name hallowed, that you might desire to see His kingdom come, that you might be a people who desire to do His will, that you might be a people dependent upon God, conscious of your sins, conscious of your interpersonal relationships, conscious that you live in a world of temptation in which you need deliverance. I want you to be a people who think that way and who pray that way. And brethren, by having this be a preeminent concern, Jesus is letting us know, and He's wanting us through our repetition of these words to get it down into our soul, into our heart, that above everything else that I want to receive from God, this is what I want. More than I need my daily bread, more than I need to be made right with God by forgiveness, more than I need to have my interpersonal relationships be marked by kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, more than I need to be delivered from the evil one, I want God's name to be honored. Now, brethren, I submit to you that that mindset is radically different from the average so-called religious person in our day. And there are millions of people around the world today saying these words. saying what they call in the Catholic Church, our Father. And giving out there, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. But among how many of them is there honestly and actually a desire, living God this day, hallow and set apart and sanctify Your name? And how many Protestant churches where these words are read or thought of in some way, at least thought of enough that they can be remembered and verbalized, is this really in the heart and mind of the people gathered there? You and I know that we live in a day and a time in which thoughts of God are small, and where a desire to have God magnify His name, and people who have a zeal for the glory of God having that, it's a pretty low priority if it registers anywhere at all. You ask your average churchgoer, how high on your list of priorities is the magnification of the name of God? I never really thought about it. Where is your zeal for the honor of God? Where on your list of priorities is a desire to see God magnified? You see, our Lord is saying, if you understand this, and you understand this prayer, and this becomes the pattern of your prayer life, you won't let that happen. And Jesus is telling us by beginning His prayer this way that we ought not to allow the pressures and the grind of day-to-day living disconnect you from what really matters. And you see, for a lot of people, what really matters is having my daily bread and making sure nobody's mad at me and hopefully that I'm not mad at anybody else. And I'd like to be kept from evil today. That really matters to me. That registers to me. That hits me in the nitty-gritty here and now. And Jesus says, as much as that registers with you, this ought to be uppermost in your mind. Because you're my disciples. You're my followers. You're to be like me. It is enough that the disciple be like their master. And this is uppermost in my heart. This is my desire. It is my desire to see God at work. And it ought to be your desire to see God at work in your hearts, at work in your families, at work in your churches, at work in your society and around the world, that there will be honor and glory given to the awesome name of God. And I ask you, think about it, does that register with you at all? And for how many of you can we say that this is first and foremost on your mind? I mean, see, a lot of us want God to magnify our name. We want God to hallow ours. And a lot of people want God to build our kingdom. And so that's what we pray about. My kingdom come, my will be done, my name be hallowed. That's what I want. And I simply ask, can we, who may consider ourselves to be a well-instructed people and people who hear about the honor and the glory of God, does this register with us? Can we relate to the desire? Can you begin to see how it ought and why it ought to be ours? And why it's wrong to have this out of perspective and to give it a lower priority than our Lord would give it? You see, if we know God as we ought, and if we see Him as we ought, and if we even honestly see our needs as we ought, the need of our own heart and the need of our church and the need of the world, then we will see that this is necessary to pray this way. What is your greatest need? When you consider your spiritual troubles, doesn't it often get down to the fact that we realize we're too often children of the dust, feeding on the wind, caught up with the cares of the immediate? And is there not a desire when we are thinking rightly and feeling rightly, the desire to love God more, to honor God, to enjoy God, and to delight in God? I mean, do you want that? Does that sound good to you? Does it sound good to have your eyes off the dust and have your eyes lifted up and to see God and to see God magnified and exalted in your own life? Then let's learn to pray this way. And is this not the constant need of this church and of all churches? And I'll say more about this in a moment. Isn't this what will enliven our worship and guide our conduct with one another? Isn't this what will lead to, for us, and I'm going to talk about some of this tonight, to have our doctrine pure and to guard our hearts toward one another? I mean, the glory of God is at stake. And the honor of God, and the praise of God, and the worship of God. And we begin to think rightly about who God is, and what we really want in our church is for God to be hallowed and magnified and set apart. Well, then, I'm going to get my heart right in these areas. I'm going to begin to think rightly about why this is important, and why that's important, and why I can't be this way, and why I can't think about you in that way. Because the glory and honor of God is at stake. Brethren, is this not what will make the gathering of God's people on the earth a truly separate society? It's not just that we sing slightly different songs and we listen to a quote-unquote a lecture every week. It's not just that we gather together with a bunch of other kooky people who think like we do, but that the church of the living God is a society where the God of heaven and earth is honored and magnified and glorified, and there's not another place on earth like it. And what about the need of the world? We live in a world that belittles God, does it not? That curses God, and that blasphemes God. Is God's name set apart in our society? What is it that so many need to see in our society? What is it that they need? What is it that will stop them in their sin? It is a need to see the awesome majesty of God and to have the glory of God so come upon them that the fear of God is put within them. And so, brethren, I say that if it is top priority with Jesus in regard to His people, if it's what you need, it's what the church needs, and what the world needs, then maybe we ought to do what Jesus said and pray this way. And begin to pray that way until these priorities of His become our priorities as well. Well, now, very closely related, and I've already started to steal some of my own thunder, but that's okay. Let's look thirdly here at the outworking of the petition. But again, I'm asking the question, what will happen as God answers our prayer? Notice what I said, as God answers our prayer. What do you mean? Well, I mean He's going to do it. Because God is going to hallow His name. We ought to pray these things expectantly. We ought to pray this with utter and complete confidence that God will hear our prayers. Why? Because God has promised that if we ask anything according to His will, that He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petition that we ask, is this the will of God? Is it the will of God that we pray this way? Is this what God wants to see happen? Brethren, this is the will of God, and it is the determination of God that as the earth, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. That is the will of God. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God's name will be hallowed. So if God's going to answer this prayer, and He's going to answer it not just eschatologically, we know He's going to do that, but I want to bring out God's progressive way of answering this prayer now, before the second coming, before the end of the age. What effect will it have? Well, let's consider it in two categories. Let's consider it in reference to the people of God and then to the people of this world. What should we expect to see happening in churches as God hallows His name? As we consider the evangelical scene today, there is much that ought to break the heart of a sensitive and godly child of God. If God hears the prayers of His people and begins increasingly to hallow His name, what ought we to expect? Well, brethren, we ought to expect to see a turn of the tide away from the shallow, man-centered, man-pleasing ways that have sadly, by and large, gained the upper hand in this generation. If God begins to hallow His name among His people, then all of the nonsense that has gone on in the name of religion, where the house of God has become the house of entertainment, where the gospel has been bled of its power and its meaning, where the law of God is no longer preached because there is no fear of God in the land, we ought to expect that to change. And we ought to expect that men and women and boys and girls sitting in the pews and that men behind the pulpits of our land will stop proclaiming a God who can be manipulated to fashion our own selfish ends and begin to proclaim a high and exalted and holy living sovereign God. We ought to expect that should God move in answer to the cries of His people, a people who unite their hearts and cry out for the hallowing of God's name, we ought to expect that there will be repentance. We ought not just to throw up our hands and give up and just say, well, it's all useless, it's all helpless. And I admit there are times I feel that way. I've described myself at times as an individual and ourselves as a church at times. I feel like the little boy with his finger in the dike and that all the pressure's coming the other way. Just be like everybody else. Stop trying to do this. Stop trying to be idealistic. Stop trying to proclaim this standard and that standard. Just admit that if you want to make inroads into society, this is the way that you've got to be. Brethren, I'm not going to give up. And we ought not to give up. And we ought not to lower our anticipation and our expectation. We ought to pray that God will be hallowed and believe that God is honored when we pray that way and believe that God will answer the prayers of His people. So that again, that in the place of what we sadly have to call the dog and pony show, which have again gained such popularity, that men and women will begin to say no to such things, that they will begin to take their Bibles seriously, that worship will go from being a joke to being reverent, that the clown in the pulpit will give way to a preacher of the Word of God, and that God will be magnified among His people. Remember what we read, and we've talked about this often, Leviticus chapter 10, when the sons of Aaron, the high priest, were killed for their offering to God, what God had not required. What does God say is behind it all? We read in Leviticus 10 and verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified." And we begin to see God like that. It's going to mean a radical change for the churches of our day. And brethren, it's the kind of thing, as I said, I brought out earlier, that will keep us sharp or sharpen us as the people of God, that it's not just about coming in and working through a checklist in our worship. And it's not about just, you know, circling the wagons and maintaining some kind of a status quo. But it's about coming into a place and being a people who long to see the name of God high and lifted up and magnified and exalted in our gathering and in our lives day by day. And I'm going to bring it out again more fully tonight, but I'm going to hit upon it again. I'm going to hit on it as long as I need to hit on it for us as the people of God to get it into our hearts and minds that we need to be careful in how we view one another. We need to be open-hearted in how we view one another. We need to be forgiving one another. And that if there are the first seeds of bitterness in our hearts toward any brother or sister, we need to vomit it out. We need to take it. We need to nail it to the cross. Why? Because we want God's name to be hallowed in this place. And God will not be hallowed. God will not be honored where people who are supposed to love each other and walk in covenant with one another bite and devour one another. It's not going to happen. But then again, let's think for a moment about what all of this will mean for the world. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we see that there is a connection between what God will do among His people with His name and then what God will do among the Gentiles. Ezekiel 36 and verse 23, God says, "And I will sanctify My great name, I will hallow my name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. You see, he says, let God be hallowed in the eyes of the people of God, and God will begin to be hallowed in the nations. It needs to begin in the house of God. It needs to begin among the people of God. And we can't worry so much about, it's not about Hollywood, and it's not about the rappers, and it's not about the homosexuals, and it's not about the perverts out there. It's about God being dishonored in His church. And let God be honored among the people who profess to know Him and who profess to love Him, and we'll begin to see God hallowed in our society. Those things happened in our society and gained prominence in our society not because of Charles Darwin, but because of cowardly men in the pulpit and because of churches who lost their vision for God. Well, what's going to happen? Again, the world of lost men. As we said before, and your heart amends it, lost men think little of God if they think of Him at all. Lost men are like Sennacherib, who we've been studying in 2 Kings, the king of Assyria, who believed that all religions are the same. They count it a small thing to blaspheme God. They don't fear using the name of God in vain. They don't have the thought in them that God will not hold them guiltless. Remember in Psalm 94, you find the pain and the concern of the psalmist stated in verse 3. He says, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? You see, that's what he sees in his world. He sees it among the pagan nations, and he sees it among the idolaters of his own people. And then in verses 4 through 6, he lays out some of the deeds of the wicked. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, it's not too hard to put this into a contemporary scenario. You're not long out in the world before you hear a stream of blasphemy. And it seems almost every day. Some of you have to hear it. You live in homes where there's unconverted people, and you hear it on the television screen. You go out, you go shopping, you hear it. You hear the name of Jesus. You hear the name of God blasphemed. It's not long before we are confronted with the shattering of the commandments of God. We live at a time in which there is the exalting of wickedness and the mockery of the standards of righteousness. And what's behind it all? Low views of God. Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. You see, it is the belittling of the name of God, and hence the person of God and the character of God, that makes men act the way that they do. But we have to believe that the opposite will have the opposite effect. That if men should begin to see His glory, if men should begin to see His power, if they should begin to learn of His holiness, if they should begin to learn to be gripped with the fear that there is a living God who will not hold him guiltless, who takes His name in vain, then they will begin to act differently. And will they not then begin to bow to Him? Will it not be then that we will begin to see something of the prayer of Psalm 72 answered, where the psalmist says in verses 18 and 19, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be His glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Brethren, we want to be able to see what John spoke of in the book of Revelation, in chapter 15 and verse 4, when he said, who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? You want that to happen? Well, brethren, let us beseech God that it will. And let us learn to pray in our closets. And let us learn to pray corporately, that we will be a people who approach our God, yes, intimately as our Father, and that we will have it as our desire, Lord God, before we want anything else, we want Your name to be hallowed. And that's one of the reasons why we've structured our corporate prayer meetings the way that we have, so that before we come to God with anything, that we have a season in which we simply seek to adore God and to petition God that others will adore Him as well. I've talked this morning about what we need as a local congregation. I've talked about what other congregations need. And I simply want to bring it home this morning to some others who are gathered here, because it is our desire and it is our prayer that God would do that in the hearts and lives of some that are sitting here right now. There are those here, more than a handful, who need to be made right with God, who need to see something of the awesome power of God. There are some here this morning who need to bow before the living God. You need to see God for what He is. And a lot of other things are going to fall into place. And you're going to think about sin differently. You're going to think about righteousness differently. You're going to think about God's commandments. You're going to think about His worship. You're going to think about His church differently. And certain of those things right now, and some of you, sadly, I know it to be the case, you're itching to get out. Some of you kids, you think about what you're going to be and what you're going to do when you're no longer under mom and dad's roof, and mom and dad, you think, no longer have the right to say, okay, we're all going to church and you're going to live life the way you want to. The reason you want to do that is that you haven't seen God yet. And you say, well, I know, you know all this theology about God, but you haven't yet seen God. And that's why He's not appealing to you. And that's why the church isn't appealing to you, and why worship isn't appealing to you, and the Scriptures aren't appealing to you. You need to see God as hallowed. You need to see Him as so high and exalted above the trinkets and baubles and, frankly, the garbage and the manure that some of you are intent on pursuing. And we've got some of our young people, their desire is not to go after even the glitter of the world. It's to go after the trash of the world. And you're like a dog on a leash that just can't wait to go rub their nose in some old garbage. Maybe I could understand the glitz and the glamour. It's madness ultimately. But it's ultra madness to drop off the true and living and high and exalted God so that you can rub in the stink of this world. May God help you to see Him as high and lifted up, and to count earthly pleasure, earthly dross, and earthly garbage for what it is, in light of an exceeding weight of glory and following after this God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do desire quite simply that You would hallow Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.